Brother Lancaster, our church visitor, is quite a soul winner. He gave me a great deal of joy in that. So he presents to us this morning the names of two people who are physically sick and unable to be present today. And to a most momentous fact. And since Brother Pearl is, by my appointment, the chairman of the pulpit committee, and since he is, by the election of the deacons, the chairman of the deacons, I'm asking Brother John Cameron, the first vice chairman of our deacons, to present Brother Pearl and the pulpit committee for their report that they should make this morning as to my successor. And Brother Cameron, if you'll come, I appreciate you taking over at this time.
I want you, please, to consider yourself in conference to hear the report of the pulpit committee. And as we prepare for that report, I would like for the pulpit committee to come to the platform, please. I am sure that most of you know all of these men, but for the benefit of those of you who may not know them, let me introduce them all. To my extreme left is Brother C.A. Beck. Next is Brother Terrell Dawkins. Next is Brother Victor Huddleston. And immediately behind me is Brother Dudley Johnson, and Brother Joe Lumpkin, and Brother Robert L. Pearl, who is the chairman, and Brother Roy Wilson. Brother Ward Hall is also a member of our committee. He is ill today and could not be with us. But I wish to report that I know for a fact that he's 100% behind the pulpit committee's report. The ninth member of the committee is your moderator. I know that all of us realize the seriousness of this hour and the great need for us to yield ourselves to the Holy Spirit's presence and guidance. So before we hear the report of the pulpit committee, as given by its chairman, Brother Robert L. Pearl, let us kneel in our heart and humble ourselves before God and ask Him to guide us in our every thought and action. I have asked Brother Victor Huddleston, the immediate past chairman of our deacons, to lead us in this prayer.
Let us pray. Almighty God and our Heavenly Father, we come at this hour, especially at this hour just now, asking Thy divine presence with us. How well we realize the seriousness of this hour, the momentous occasion which we have. We pray, our Father, that every heart here today will be in tune with Thine. Every thought will be Thy thought. Every word spoken would be a word from Thine own lips. Lead us in all that we do here, our Father. May Thy will, Thy very own will, be done here in this very hour. Bless us now, our Father. Keep us close to Thee. Help us to put Thee first, vanity and self last, to the end that Bellevue will continue on in the years to come to glorify Thy name, which is the purpose for this great church. Lead us now and watch over us, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
And now, Brother Robert L. Pearl, the chairman of the pulpit committee.
This is the report of the pulpit committee. Those of us who were present at our worship services on Sunday morning, December 13, 1959, heard our beloved pastor, Dr. Robert G. Lee, offer his resignation as pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church after 32 years of unparalleled service and devotion. We also heard and saw the church vote on that day to give Dr. Lee authority to appoint a pulpit committee, which committee was given authority by the church to start immediately to select and secure a new pastor for Bellevue. On December 20th, 1959, this committee was appointed by Dr. Lee as he exercised the authority given him by the church. The following men were asked to serve with me in the performance of this most important duty. Brother C.A. Beck, Brother John Cameron, Brother Terrell Dawkins, Brother Ward Hall, Brother Victor Huddleston, Brother Dudley Johnson, Brother Joe Lumpkin, Brother Roy Wilson. Realizing the terrific responsibility which was ours, we were very deliberate in every move that we made. We considered very definitely that paragraph in Dr. Lee's letter of resignation to our church, the paragraph which is as follows. I relinquish my pastorate with prayer, asking God to make you carefully wise to secure the best preacher and the most capable man possible to secure in the whole of America to succeed me in this great place of preaching opportunity and soul-winning responsibility. And we felt duty-bound under God to do that. We determined that our first meeting should be for prayer and prayer only. At this meeting, we prayed that God would direct us to the man he himself had chosen and prepared for this serious time in our church history. We prayed that God would work on both ends of the line and through his Holy Spirit would block any and every move we made if we were not headed in the right direction. Surely we can testify that never have nine men felt more keenly the need of God's leadership than did we. For, considering our responsibility from man's viewpoint, we knew of no man on earth who could fill our Bellevue pulpit as Dr. Lee had filled it. Our directions and decisions would have to come from God. But we were humbly willing to be used and led of him. And so we began believing that there should be no delay in the performance of our sobering duty. Many names were submitted to each member of the committee for consideration, and we accepted every one of them, every name that was offered. At our second meeting, after earnest prayer, we started mentioning names. And the first name that was called was the name of one of our outstanding denominational leaders, a man who has served with great success for many years as pastor of one church. He is a man some of you know, and a man many of you know about. Because of his outstanding contribution to and influence in our denomination, as well as the worldwide causes of Christ. Now, as soon as this man's name was called by one member of the committee, some other members of the committee said that his name was the name they were going to present. So there was unanimous agreement as to giving this man our first consideration. Feeling led of God's Holy Spirit, we discussed at length the qualifications of this man from every viewpoint. We talked of his faithfulness to the Word of God, his proven interest in soul winning, his spirit and ability in evangelism, his winsomeness among young people, his belief in the ministry of the Sunday school, the importance of the training union, and all the organizations of church life. We discussed his administrative capacities, his denominational loyalties, his love of people, and his willingness to spend himself in behalf of others, and many other characteristics too numerous to mention. But after all these were discussed, after we all agreed that this man possessed all these qualifications, we also agreed that, from man's viewpoint, it was very unlikely that he would consider making a change unless God had laid his hand on him. So we prayed most earnestly that if he was not God's man for the place, God would not even give ear to our very first move in his direction. We left that meeting with perfect peace, for we knew that we were in God's hands. We made contact with our man, the man to whom we believed God and God alone had directed us. Not only did this man give ear to our inquiry, but he indicated he would be passing through our city on a certain date and would meet with our committee if we wanted such a meeting for further discussion. Now, this meeting was held in Dr. Lee's library. And after attentively listening to our statements of our requirements, and after expressing himself most sensibly and humbly, he indicated he was willing to be considered if we thought he had the high qualifications we wanted in a pastor. Now, we did believe he possesses these high qualifications, and we do believe he possesses these high qualifications. Now, last Sunday morning, you heard us bring the report to the church that 1 week hence, we would present a recommendation. Since then, we have heard rumors that we should have given to the congregation the name of the man that we had settled upon. I want to say right here that there are reasons we did not present his name last Sunday. One reason was that he asked us not to present his name last Sunday, and another reason is that due to the prominence and character of this man, we felt that there would be unanimous joy when his name was called, and that it was not necessary to present his name until this hour, this morning. Now, I want to make a statement in refutation of the report in the Memphis newspaper last Monday, which stated that the man whose name we're to present this morning is resigning his place of service the same day we presented his name to our congregation. This was a grave error in statement, and we regret the erroneous impressions which this statement gave. Since then, some have suggested that our procedure has been undemocratic. But being duly elected by vote of the church, we have worked on the premise that it was our duty before God to select and secure a pastor and present him to the congregation, feeling that you had confidence in your committee to do its best for the welfare of our beloved church. We have performed this sacred duty according to the best thought and the prayer that we could give. Therefore, we, your pulpit committee, having acted as wisely and as prayerfully as we could under the authority you gave us, submit and recommend to you, for pastor of Bellevue Baptist Church, the name and person of Dr. Ramsey Pollard, now president of the Southern Baptist Convention, past president of the Tennessee Convention, and at present the pastor of the Broadway Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. I believe Dr. Lee has some word, and the committee has asked him to say something about this. Dr. Lee.
The committee has asked me to say something in addition to this report, and I'm glad to do so. And while there may be some repetition is very instructive and very good for us. I have here the picture of Dr. Ramsey Pollard, and then I have the picture, his same picture, on the quarterly review of our Southern Baptist Convention, in which there are statements about him. And then I have the Pulpit Digest, one of our religious magazines, great circulation all over America, and Dr. Pollard's pictures on the front of it. And we have here the write-up that they give. And I shall give you some of these, and I want you to listen very carefully. When we consider Dr. Pollard, we consider a man who has been greatly honored. He has been honored with a Doctor of Divinity degree from Carson Newman College in Tennessee. And last June, he was honored with a Doctor of Laws degree from the Atlanta Law School of Atlanta, Georgia. And as there may be a bit of reputation, he served for 2 years as president of the Southern Baptist Convention's Pastors Conference. He served 8 years as chairman of the Radio Commission of the Southern Baptist Convention. He preached the convention sermon of the Southern Baptist Convention at its sessions in Miami. And he was a Baptist Hour speaker over all the stations that the Baptist Hour uses for 3 months. I mean, he was on 3 months for all the stations that they use all the time. And through the years, he has been in demand as pastor evangelist and has preached in many evangelistic conferences and revivals in every state in the Southern Baptist Convention. And he directed the evangelistic crusades in Alaska and Hawaii during October, November 1959. And just recently, he, in company with his lovely wife, Mrs. Pollard, made an evangelistic tour around the world at the request of our Foreign Mission Board of our Southern Baptist Convention. And he spoke and preached in revival meetings in various mission fields, accompanied by this lovely wife of his. And I'd like for you to read something about Mrs. Pollard. I know you'd like to know something about her. I have a magazine here in which her picture appears, and appears under the title, The First Lady of Southern Baptists. And I read you what they say. Now, all that I'm reading now is what others say, not just what I say, though I agree with it all. Among the worthwhile contributions Ms. Pollard has made to the Broadway Baptist Church, one of the most significant is in the area of young people's work. Her vision and foresight were responsible for the formation of the Married Young People's Department and later the Department of the 17-year-olds. She is recognized throughout the entire Southern Baptist Convention for her work with young people. She has often been called upon to lead conferences at the Ridgecrest Baptist Assembly and in many of the states of the Southern Baptist Convention. Those who have known Dr. Pollard's wife have known her to be a sweet and lovely Christian lady, a charming and gracious hostess, a woman of strong moral convictions, a tireless worker, a compassionate heart, and a leader in every sense of the word. Then I think we have something here about the children. They have two children, both of them married. Mrs. Robert Clyde, his daughter, whose name was Nancy Ann, I believe, before she married, she has followed in her mother's footsteps as an active church worker. She is soprano soloist with the choir of the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, Georgia. So you see, they have a very lovely daughter, though she's not here, of course. And Brother Ramsey Pollard Jr. is married. They have two daughters. And Brother Pollard Jr. has just recently graduated from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, and has surrendered his life to the field of religious education. I thought you'd like to know that about the two children, both of whom are married. Now let me read you what the editors of the Baptist of the Pulpit Digest, which is a magazine circulated in many places in our nation, and many people say much about its far-reaching influence. So I read, and every word I read is written by another. And there may be a bit of repetition, but we're going to take time this morning to do all the repeating we need to repeat and have any questions asked that need to be asked. As president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Ramsey Pollard is a national leader of more than 9 million members of 31,477 congregations. It is, however, as a local pastor that he has come to have his present wide influence in our great denomination. Born in Cleveland, Texas in 1903, a graduate of Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary at Fort Worth, he began his ministry at El Bethel Church in Tampa, Florida at the age of 22. Returning to his native Texas, he served the First Baptist Church in Hanley and the Evans Avenue Baptist Church in Fort Worth. He is now in his 21st year as distinguished pastorate at the Broadway Baptist Church in Knoxville, Tennessee. Dr. Pollard's preaching is marked by a strong evangelistic quality. This has led a host of requests from other churches for his help, and he has conducted revivals in areas as far away as Alaska and Hawaii, as we said a bit ago. The esteem in which his pastoral service is held has been recognized successively by his election as president of the Tennessee Baptist Convention, his appointment as chairman of the Radio and Television Commission of the denomination for 8 years, and his designation as chairman of the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention as a whole. At the last annual meeting of the convention, he was given the highest accolade by being chosen as the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, succeeding the Honorable Brooke Hayes. Dr. Pollard is a worthy heir of Baptist pioneering, of John Smith's early testimony for liberty, of liberty of conscience in Great Britain, of William Carey's pathfinding in modern missions, and of Roger Williams' championship of religious freedom in America. Now that's the editorial which we find in this magazine, Dr. Pollard's picture on the front page. Now here's the last writing I give. However, when all the records have been completed, the one thing which will stand above all is the one made by Ramsey Pollard as pastor. His tender ministers at the bedside and the graveside have endeared him to those who have needed this ministry. From those who know him best, he has been co-laborer, the overseer, but above all, the under-shepherd.
Brother Rankin?
Accept the recommendation of the committee that we extend to Dr. Rankin. Second
motion. We have a motion and a second that the church approve the recommendation of the pulpit committee and call Dr. Ramsey Pollard as our pastor. Now the floor is open to discussion. We have plenty of time, and we will give the answers to as many questions as are asked. Is there a question? The question is, have all members of the committee heard Dr. Pollard speak? Brother Pearl, would you answer that question?
Those who are holding their hands up will indicate that they have heard Dr. Pollard.
I have not heard Dr. Pollard that I can recall, but I was very favorably impressed in the two conversations I had with him. The request is that we should pray about the matter. I do not know what Ms. Cooper had in mind about the length, but if there's time to pray, I think we have time to pray now. We are in no rush whatsoever. Brother Downing, is any other discussion, or is there a question anyone would like to ask? Thank you, Brother Fuqua. The question has been called. All who are in favor of calling Dr. Pollard, as recommended by the pulpit committee, would you please stand at this time? Thank you. You may be seated. All who are opposed to calling Dr. Pollard as our pastor, you may stand at this time. If you stood, would you continue to stand until you are seen? I see no one standing in opposition. The motion is carried. Thank you. As best I can tell, unanimously. So we thank you very much, and the conference is ended, and preacher, would you take over?
Before these brethren leave the platform this morning, I want to pay my tribute to them. I have never known 9 men in my life. I'm sorry Brother Hall is sick of the flu and could not be present, but he's in perfect agreement with the report of this committee because he heard it. And I want to pay my tribute of honor as pastor to these 9 men. I have never seen men more humble, more earnest, more prayerful, seeking God's will. And they have been wise. And this is a great and glorious hour for the Bellevue Baptist Church. And there to have as its pastor, when I go, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention, this marvelous, great man of God, whom God has used and is using in a marvelous way. And I'm so glad that he has such a lovely wife, and I'm glad that about everything that has been done this morning. And I thank you for having this confidence in God and the confidence in me and this committee. And may God bless you, is my earnest prayer.
Now, to prepare our hearts for the morning message, Mrs. Parchman will sing for us, "I Wonder, Have I Done My Best for Jesus?"
For me to preach the sermon this morning that's listed on the church bulletin, The Menace of Mediocrity. But I have no regrets as to having bring you a few minutes of some kind of message in view of this momentous hour, this glorious hour in the history of the Bellevue Baptist Church. And God's leadership has been followed in these recent days But Moses and Aaron went to King Pharaoh, who seemed to have been nursed on the tiger milk of cruelty, and made known God's purpose and will for his chosen people. They told him God said for them to get out of the land. And Pharaoh feigned ignorance of God. He said, "Who is Jehovah that I should obey him? I don't know him, neither will I let you go." And then God dealt with Pharaoh in plagues. The first plague was the plague of blood. There were 10 plagues in all. And that every blow that God gave, every plague that God sent, was a death blow at some Egyptian deity or goddess whom the Egyptians worshipped. The Egyptians worshipped the Nile River because it was a source of the fertility of their land and the secret of their great harvest that filled their granaries full. And so God turned the Nile River into blood. And the river they had loved, they began to loathe, and they digged around trying to find some water. The whole Nile River was blood. Every little fountain gushed blood. Every little stream ran blood. Blood in Pharaoh's bathtub, blood in the horse troughs where they drank water, blood everywhere. It was a bloody land. And still Pharaoh would not let the people go under the devastating power of that blood plague. And then God took the blood away and gave them water again. And then with the hardness of Pharaoh's heart manifest and stubbornness, God sent frogs upon the land. Frogs by the millions went in. Frogs in the queen's bed, in the king's bed, under the beds, on the stairways, down in the cellars, out in the front yard, the backyard. Frogs everywhere with their impudent intrusion and their raucous choir practices. Tenor frogs, bass frogs, alto frogs, soprano frogs, all night having choir practice. And it was a land filled with strident raucousness and sliminess because of the frogs, and one of the chief gods, one of them, was a frog, and the Egyptian women wore little amulets, ornaments made like little green frogs. But God made them to hate their frog god, and still Pharaoh would not let the people go. And then when he would not let them go, God sent lice upon the land. It was a lousy land, lice everywhere, lice on men, women, children, boys, girls, sheep, cows, lice, the very dust of the way, the roadway, God tells us, was lice. The carpets in the king's palace were crawling with vermin. And the Egyptian priests worshipped ceremonial cleanliness. And this was a blow at their cleanliness because everybody was covered with lice. And then Pharaoh still wouldn't let the people go. And God sent the flies, a mixture of flies, I think, and mosquitoes when you study some of the original meanings of the original words. And still, Pharaoh would not let the people go. And then, under this terrible four plagues that had come, he sent for Moses and Aaron and said, "Moses, I tell you what I'll do. I'll let you people go, but you shall not go out of Egypt. Stay right here in Egypt and worship your God." Moses, that marvelous man, said, "Pharaoh, we'll not worship our God amid the abominations of the Egyptians. We'll not bring our God, our holy, almighty God, our omniscient, omnipresent God, down to the level of your frog and fly and bull gods. We'll not stay in Egypt. We're going the 3 days' journey like the Lord our God commanded us." Still, Pharaoh wouldn't let the people go, and then God sent the murrain upon the cattle. The chief god that the Egyptians had was a bull by the name of Apis. And they fed him perfumed oats on a golden platter and played the orchestra for him while he ate. Some bull, wasn't it? But one morning they looked out and their chief god, Apis, was dead. Who ever heard of a god dying? Yet old Apis died. Then Pharaoh seeing the sheep and the cattle dead in the meadows and on the hillsides, the people running to him with their frightening stories that their herds had died, Pharaoh sent for Moses and said, "I tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'll let you go worship the Lord your God if you go just a little way, just a little distance, not the 3 days' journey into the wilderness, but just a little distance." And Moses said, "Pharaoh, God has said for us to go 3 days' journey out of Egypt into the wilderness, and we're not going just a little way. We're going all the way that God sent. Still he would not let the people go. God sent other plagues. There was an awful hailstorm with the fire running amongst the hailstones that had beaten things down. Then there came the locusts and all these terrible plagues some more. And Pharaoh sent for Moses and Aaron, and he said, I'll tell you what I'll do, Moses. I'll let you go the 3 days' journey, but just you men folks go. You'd be foolish to take these women and children on a long journey like that out into the wilderness. You don't know what the wilderness looks like in that land and in the land of Christ until you really see the wilderness and be in it. And Pharaoh said, we're not going just the men folks. We're all going. Our women, our children, our wives, sisters, grandmothers. We're all going the 3 days' journey as the Lord our God has commanded us to go. Still, Pharaoh would not let the people go. And God sent some other plagues, and there came that terrible darkness upon the land. When the people for 3 days and nights found all the 3 days and nights, one long night in the darkness so thick and so dense they couldn't see how to get about. And God was preparing to send the other plague, the death of the firstborn, when Pharaoh the king sent for Moses, God's servant, and said, Moses, I tell you what I'll do. I'll let you go with your women and your children, just so you leave your flocks and your herds behind. And Moses said, Pharaoh, and you know, Moses was on familiar ground. He had been reared as the son of Pharaoh's daughter, and he was at home with the king and in the palace. He said, Pharaoh, God has said for us to go. And when we get to the end of our journey out down the wilderness, we must have something wherewith to offer our sacrifices. And we're not going to leave our flocks behind. Not an hoof shall be left behind. There may be some crippled lambs. There may be some sick calves. But we're going to take all of them. That not an hoof shall be left behind. Pharaoh, all of us are going. We're going to take all that we have, and we're going all the distance that God said to worship him, as he said we must do, lest he fall upon us with a pestilence or with a sword. And so God delivered his people out of their bondage in Egypt, brought them out one night and didn't even let a dog bark. And you go through Egypt today, in the nighttime, nearly everywhere you look, there's some dogs skeltering or skulking or barking or yelping. But God saw to it that night that not a dog opened his mouth against his people. Oh, what a wondrous God we have. How he leads, how he guides, and how he never leads us down a dead-end street, but always into the highway that leads to glorious and marvelous achievements. And so I go back now and make a practical application before I close this message. The devil makes the same compromises to people today. Old Pharaoh said to Moses, stay in Egypt. The devil says, stay in Egypt till your unbelief. And be damned, that's what he really wants you to stay there for. Stay in Egypt of your selfishness. Stay in Egypt of your pride. Stay right where you are, you lost man. Stay where you are, you drunkard. Stay in Egypt of your drunkenness. And he's seeking your ruin. And then here's the other compromise that the devil makes today. He'll say, well, go ahead and be a Christian. I can't keep you from it, but be just a little bit of Christian. Weigh a few ounces, not 16. Measure a few inches, not a 36th yard. Strike 3 for God, or 5, and don't ever try to strike 12. Just go just a little distance. Have a little prayer, little faith, a little service, a little devotion, a little all along. And that's what God, be little men, be little women, be little bits of Baptists. That's what the devil tries to get us to be. Have passive acquiescence and small attainments and careless indifference to the great stretches of the unattained. And how sad it is that many people yield to that compromise of the devil when God says, go all out, all the way I want you to go, full length and full strength. And then old Pharaoh said, just you men folks go. And that's a statement the devil makes to God's people today. He said, go ahead and be a Christian. Go ahead and be a real, sure enough, out-and-out Christian. Only don't try to get anybody else to be a Christian. Don't try to get anybody else to trust the Christ whom you trusted. Just go to heaven by yourself. Make a solo flight. Don't take anybody with you. Oh, how many people yield to that. I want to see before I die.
I want to see this church, all the folks in this church, get a real spiritual passion for the lost. Make up your mind that you're going yourself individually to win somebody to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ this year. And what a glorious year we'll have with our new pastor. Oh, I'm glad I'm going to have a pastor one time in my life. I've had just myself all these years. I've been sort of punked to myself. All right. Now, that's what the devil would say. Go ahead and be a sweet, devoted Christian, but don't try to win anybody else. Then another thing he says is, go ahead and win folks if you can. Be a good Christian, but leave your pocketbook behind. Leave your pocketbook behind. Now, this church is going to need more money than 1960 than it has had. Because of the chains and the pastor's home you're going to have to get and other matters. And I want to ask you this morning to love God with your pocketbook. And some of the greatest years are ahead for this glorious church. And so say to the devil, I'm going to love God with my pocketbook as well as with my heart. Now those are the compromises Pharaoh made to Moses and the same compromises that the devil makes to people today. And so this morning, we're going to sing in just a little bit. I want to say this to you. There are three forces just bidding for your manhood, your womanhood, your faith, your life this morning. The world bids to cheat you. The devil bids to run you. Christ Jesus bids to save you and to guide you. So let him have his way with you this morning. And if you've never trusted in Christ, come out of Egypt to that unbelief and lack of trust. If you have never in your life really fully dedicated yourself to God's service, do it this morning. And if you here as a Baptist today and ought to have a membership in our church, come and have it and have a glorious time joining hands and hearts with us. I'm so glad we've had some of the folks that went away who've come back to serve God under our new pastor. And I'm glad that Solon and Julia Freeman are coming back pretty soon. And Brother and Miss Johnson already here. And oh, how glorious it is that we have folks who really love God and serve God and would stand by. And that's my confidence and faith. Now we're going to sing. And as we sing, I give this invitation to you. If you're not a Christian, to come out of the Egypt of your unbelief and be a Christian today. Trust the Lord. If you need to rededicate your life, come today. If you will bring your church membership by statement or watch care or promise of a letter, come while we stand and sing. Number 359. I'll live for him who died for me. Let us stand and let us sing.
The service is drawing to a conclusion here in our sanctuary, but our hope is that the spirit of worship may continue in your heart. You have been participating in the regular Sunday morning worship service of Bellevue Baptist Church, emanating from the sanctuary of the church at Bellevue and Court Streets, Memphis, Tennessee.
Scripture.